I was thinking as we were praying in there, the tremendous importance of the Christian home. Somebody was praying regarding this in our prayer time just now. You know, the proof of the of God's value of a Christian home is when you check the program of the communists. The first thing they do when they get into power is to break up the home life. The Chinese communist Mao Zedong and his gang did this in particular. And the Marxist communists do the same. The first thing they do when they get any power is break up the home. Turn the children against the parents. Somehow to break the solidarity of the home. Then having done that, then they can start and break a nation. Well, thank God for the realization that with regard to God and the things of God, the home is God's building unit. We've been thinking about God's building program. We've been thinking about building a home, keeping a home, using a home. Our psalm that we're using is Psalm 127. I want to read it again. Then I want to continue from where we were yesterday. And before we do so, let's turn to our God in prayer. Our God and our Father, what a privilege and a joy it is to gather at this early hour with thy own precious word and just to come to be fed from the truth of God. Our Father, we believe that the Bible is the word of God, the inspired word of God, every page. We believe that all that we need in truth for time and for eternity is in thy precious word. We believe that for every area of living, the truth is in thy word. And as we're gathered morning by morning to think about our homes and what our homes can be and ought to be and will be, we believe, our God, it is found in thy precious word. And so as we take thy word this morning, help us to break it small, and by thy Holy Spirit, feed our hearts, that in an unusual, mysterious, divine, holy way, he may take his word of truth and apply it to our hearts. And Lord, every one of us here have areas of weakness, areas of failure in conduct and all that we are and do. Lord, we recognize this. We're made like this. We're fallen human nature. And Lord, we need thee so much. And Lord, there may be some men this morning who are desperate in their need for thee. And we don't know, because all we see is a face under control. But Lord, there may be faces under control, but hearts and minds completely out of control. Oh, blessed Lord, take your word this morning and apply it to every heart here. And Lord, may it mean something. May we be willing to take the truth and apply it to our hearts. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read our psalm together. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is the psalm that we're taking and using to find God's building program for a Christian home. We looked, first of all, I want to do a brief review of what we've covered so far, quite briefly, so that as we add new material on, it will become part of the same unit. We realize that this Bible, this psalm is teaching us three things: building a home, keeping a home, and using a home. And it's in these three areas we're going to think. We've been thinking about building a home. And the first truth we learned was this: except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And we saw the great truth is this: there's one builder and two laborers. God is the builder, and the husband and the wife are the laborers. And God's always building, and we must be always laboring. We looked at other instances where God was building in the Bible, and we found that God always had a plan and a pattern. He also had a purpose. And God's plan and purpose in building the temple and the tabernacle was that God might be there. And God's power and God's eyes to God and his heart to love, all these might be there in the building that God builds. And we saw this is true of our homes. We want God's best for our homes, for our wives and our children. We want our homes to be places of joy and peace and rest for us. Now, this can only be so when we build God's way, when God is the builder and we are the laborers. Now, we thought of that together. Then yesterday, we opened our Bibles, and I'm opening my Bible again here at this time, 1 Peter chapter 2, because there's some more good stuff I want to add that we had yesterday. 1 Peter and chapter 2. We thought yesterday, well, how does God want the home built? We thought, who does the building? God. Now, yesterday, how does he want it built? And we looked in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and we saw in verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up. Then we saw why in verse 9, that ye should show forth. We are built up, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, a Christian home, whilst to us it's a place where we sleep, it's a place where we feed, where we get our clothes washed, where we get we put our stuff, the mundane things, a Christian home is necessary. It's more than this for God. In God's sight, a Christian home is where we are built up that we should show forth the praises of him. Now, any home that doesn't show forth the praises of God is missing out. Just like we saw on our first Monday session, how in the early days of the church, when the church met together, they didn't meet in buildings like this. The Christian home was the Christian church. And so the Christian home showed forth the praises of God. Then we went on to see yesterday morning, in the same second chapter, how we show forth. How are we built up? How are we built up so that we can show forth? And we saw in the rest of chapter 2, four words whereby in general, we are built up to show forth. And the four words were in verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts, etc. Verse 13, submit yourselves concerning government to governors and presidents. 3, verse 17, honor all men. And verse 21, suffer. But we just touched on that. We didn't develop that. Our main thought yesterday was in chapter 3, where it becomes specific on how God wants a home built up so that it can show forth the praises of God. And we had a section for wives, and we just looked at that. We went more fully into this with the ladies yesterday, but we looked at verse 1 regarding wives who have a non-Christian husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the way of life of the wife. We went on to see the verse for men in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then we took a section for men, we added to this verse here, some tremendous teaching in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to run over this simply now because I want to go on and add to it. This struck me so much just the other day as I was praying about these. You know, some of the things I share with you, I'm just about one jump ahead of you. It isn't something that I found over months and years ago. Sometimes as I was praying about this and looking to the Lord for a real word of guidance, this thing really lit up for me. Now, when that happens, I have a quiet confidence that God is bringing some man into the meeting for whom this is vitally necessary. I feel when God takes a special trouble to bring something specially on my heart, then he must be bringing some special man to hear this special word. It's just logical. That's the way God works. And we looked yesterday in Ephesians 5, verse 18, about this great verse, to be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit all the time. Be filled with the Spirit. And we considered how there are many folk who say, when you're filled with the Spirit, this will happen and this will happen. All these signs will come. But the Bible is specific here. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit according to the Word of God is seen in the home, because the rest of Ephesians is all about the home. And it speaks, verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, the same word. Before ever the wives submit to the husbands have submitted to God. We miss that sometimes. You see, it's a chain reaction of submission. Christ submitted himself to the cross. We submit ourselves to God. And as it comes down, then the wives are called to submit themselves unto the husbands, just as the husbands have submitted themselves unto Christ. You know, that's a real touchy point. If our wives were to be as faithful to us and submit to us as much as we are constant in our worship and adoration of God, there'd be some queer kind of homes. Because there are many of us who, with the best intentions in the world, we miss out in our worship and our walk before God. And then we excuse it. Well, the Bible says your wife should react to you like you react to God. I think maybe sometimes the wives do a better job than we do. And then it goes on to be specific about wives and about husbands. And the thing we saw yesterday was this threefold injunction. Husbands, love your wives. Nowhere in the Bible is a wife told to love her husband. But three times in this section, husbands, love your wives. Now notice, this is a mark of being filled with the Spirit. It says so. I'm not doing any twisting of scriptures. It just goes on teaching this right the way down. And the hallmark of being filled with the Spirit is submission, control. How different from teaching we hear whereby being filled with the Spirit is an extravaganza of uncontrollable feeling, experience. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says the hallmark of being filled with the Spirit is submission. Submission. Just the opposite. Now, I want to go on from there, and let's look back in where we were in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. This is still the behavior in the home. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, which man doesn't want that? He that would see life Would he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now I'm picking up that word ensue it. The word ensue it there simply means work at it. Work at it. The only way, this is God's word, the only way your home is going to be built up to show forth the praises of God is when God is the builder with the plan and you are the labor and you are going to keep on working at it. We saw yesterday, God is always building. God never ceases, God is always building. Whether it's in nature or in human nature, in the physical nature or in human nature, God is always building. Trees are always growing or else they die. Living things always grow. Buildings don't grow. These buildings don't grow, but the church does. We thought of this. The church is a living thing, an organism. And the Church of Scott Memorial is growing. It's getting bigger and bigger. But the buildings don't grow. Pity they didn't. It would save all the building program. If your walls grew out, pushed out as much as your people did, then it would be all solved. But the inanimate things, they don't grow. But everything God has that has life grows. And the marriage must be the same way. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now I'm taking this word ensue it, work at it. And I want to think now of three areas. And what I'm sharing with you now is not only the word of God, but it's come to me through years of counseling, in marriage counseling. Three areas where you must work at it. The Bible says you must keep on laboring. Here, I'll give you the three headings, then I'll go back and talk about each one. There must be continual application to the task. Continual application to the task. Secondly, continual adjustment to circumstances. Continual adjustment to circumstances. And thirdly, a continual acceptance of situations. A continual acceptance of situations. So here they are. A continual application to the task. Continual adjustment to circumstances. And a continual acceptance of situations. I break it that way for ease of remembering. Let's think of the first one now. Continual application to the task. God always building, we always laboring. And the thing I want to spotlight here is this emphasis we had in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Three times. The more you are filled with the Spirit, the more there will be an outgoing of love from your heart to your wife. I'm calling this a continual application to the task. And let me bring it to you this way. When you're courting the girl whom you love, she's precious and she's wonderful, and you have no difficulty whatever in telling her how much you love her. You tell her in words. You show her in deeds, you show her by gifts, by flowers, by little things, by courtesies. You go out of your way to demonstrate to this girl that you love her. And that's absolutely correct. It's totally scriptural. That's what you should do. But then what happens is this. Eventually, she accepts you as her husband. And you're married, and you become husband and wife. And then you've got her. See? And you have no need to keep the pressure up. This proves how real was your love. Or whether there was some ulterior motive. You've no need to show the kindnesses. You've no need to show the courtesies. You've no need to have little surprises for her that delight her heart like you used to do. Why should you? You're the husband. You're married now. So what? Now, that's one of the areas, and perhaps you don't counsel with many wives. I hope you don't. I hope you keep with your own wife. But Counseling with wives, this is one of the biggest areas I find for heartache in the lives of women. I remember one conference we were at, Forest Home, and there was a couple there, fine couple, and about the second or third day, the wife came to me and she said, "You know, John," she was always one of these gay, happy people, and she came to speak to me full of bouncer and vim and air. And suddenly she burst into tears. Just like that. And I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "You know, John, my husband doesn't love me anymore." I said, "Of course he does." She said, "No." She said, "Oh, he's faithful. And he's kind. But you know, we've been married now for how many? Quite a number of years." And she said, "I'm just a mobile piece of furniture in the home. He just takes me for granted. When he come home, I'm there. And after a suitable number of minutes, a meal comes in front of him. And then when he's finished, the dishes are taken away. And then after a certain time, we go to bed." And she said, I'm just a piece of furniture." Now, I've had other women come with the same thing. And you see, what happens is this. When you marry them, first of all, they're beautiful. Their skin is fresh, and they have all the glamour of youth, and they're lovely. And other fellows would like them too. And they have a high market value. That's why you go after them. But when you've been working on them for 15 or so years, just like with you and me, the pristine beauty goes. And they aren't as wonderfully glamorous as they used to be. And they've got to work at it harder, putting their faces on. It takes a long time to put it on. And maybe you never realized, but this becomes an increasing challenge and a heartache for a woman. And it's at times like this when they want all the support that a man can give. And the greatest support you can give is love. That's why the Bible emphasizes the more the more godly you are, the more you're filled with the Spirit, the more you'll go out and show your love for your wife. This same situation with this woman. I spoke to the husband the same day. I said to him, "Hey, I want a word with you." I said, "Do you love your wife?" And he said, "Love my wife? Of course I do. What do you think I'm here for?" Just as if it was a business deal. "You love your wife?" And so I took him on one side and I shared with him. And he said, "You know, I never thought about that. We never fight. We get along fine." And I spoke, "Well, look how you used to love her at first, and what attention you paid, and the things you did, and how you'd cuddle her, and how much she meant to you." And his first reaction, he was an older man, was, "Well, you don't do those things when you grow up." I said, "You've got a lot to learn." And then I put to him, I said, "Look, this wife of yours isn't as beautiful, physically speaking, in one sense, as she was to begin with. And as a woman loses her look, she loses her confidence. And the only person who can help her in this confidence is you." And we had quite a long chat together, and then we prayed together. And then later on, this woman came to me, and she was walking on air, and her eyes were sparkling, and she was all het up, and she said, "John, he loves me." And then after that, we had a time of prayer together, and we all knelt together. And he wept his heart out, and she wept her heart out, and they went back, and they were all in love again. Well, there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing unlovely in that. That's what God wants it to be. And the Bible says that you've got, it's continual application to the task. Loving this girl, for whom once you would have done anything for her once, You told her so. And you meant it. Quite rightly so. And you say, well, I still feel the same towards it. Of course you do. But love is more than words. A woman, a wife, wants more than words. She wants tenderness, kindness. And the Bible says, if you do this, you will build up your home, and it will show forth the praises of God. Isn't that amazing? That the tenderness and the compassion from the heart of a working man towards his wife, which is really, in a sense, the love of God moving out, can show forth the praises of God. And you see, more than this, when you get a home where father and mother love each other, and there's a compassionate tenderness, every child in that house comes under the blessing of this love. Children see this love. They hear it, that there's a sense, love is a warm thing that cherishes. And every child in that house is blessed by it. And to me, one of the greatest things is this, that when your daughter grows up, and she's lived in a house where there's tenderness and love, the husband to the mother to the father, and the father to the mother. This is the kind of man she wants. And when your son grows up, this is the kind of man he wants to be. See, not only are you showing forth the praises of God to the world around, but you're demonstrating to your own children the value of a Christian home. And then your kids will go to other homes that aren't Christian homes. And they'll hear the yakking and the fighting and the backbiting and the meanness and the rivalry. And they'll come to their own home. And they'll sense the peace. You can do more to influence kids for the Lord by the love of a Christian home than any amount of words. And it doesn't cost you that much. And the loveliest thing is this, that when God reminds us of this, as I'm reminding you through God's word now, if you're the man I think you are, almost instinctively in your heart, there'll be this, well, I know. Why did I ever forget? This I need to do. And even if you've always loved your wife freely like this, you have all the word of God behind you. Continual application to the task. I'm going to stress this point for the ladies in the same way later on. They have an obligation towards the husband just the same way. But this, I put this first because in the counseling I've done, I think this is the most important thing. If you'll read through your Bible, you'll find again and again the emphasis on love. And love and love, the love of God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We should love one another. And it begins in the home. It begins with the husband and the wife. Let me talk straight to you. If you've just taken your wife for granted, I don't mean you've been unfaithful or wicked or cursed or swore. I don't mean that. I'm not considering that. I'm just talking about the fact that you've forgotten how lovely she was. And you've forgotten what you said. And you've forgotten the vows that you made. And you're just taking your wife for granted. You think about that. And if as the grace of God touches you, you're able to go back as this man did and confess to his wife he'd failed her. And say that he was sorry he'd done this. That kind of thing does more to a woman than $1 million. Because you can't buy love. You can't buy it. It has to be freely given. That's the first thought that we get in this. Continual application to the task. Now, secondly, building to show forth. Building God's plan, building for God's purpose. Continual adjustment to circumstances. Just think, for example, most of us here are married. I'm glad to see some of you lads here are not married. God bless you for coming. I'm glad you have come. I wish I'd known these things before I was married. I'm sure some of you are saying, I wish I'd known some of these things before. It would have saved tensions and stupid failures, where we get opposed to each other and we fight stupid battles in our own little boxing ring in our own home. Useless. Now, continual adjustment to circumstances. We said that God is always building. And I want you to see, as I open this up now, that marriage is always changing. It's never the same. There's always changing circumstances in the history of a marriage. And we fail out if we fail to have a continual adjustment to circumstances. Now, this is where tensions begin. Those tiny little cracks that become into great splits, where people fail to adjust to circumstances. You have to be constantly adjusting as your marriage and your home goes on. First of all, you have the marriage. There's just you two. And you two and nobody else. And you have a honeymoon and it's tremendous. And it's wonderful and exciting. And you're away on cloud nine. Then you come back home and it's terrific. There's just you and there's just her. And you're living together and you're loving each other. And you're walking on cloud nine and it's marvelous. And anybody can adjust to that. Anybody can enjoy that kind of thrill. That's wonderful. You start at the top. But then you see, drawing on your own experience, as you go on living together. You see, it was easy when you met her during the week before you were married. You had all the fun, then you say, well, bye-bye, dear, see you tomorrow, and off you'd go and she'd go. And you never saw each other. And you came back, and when you came back to each other, you were both cleaned up, smartened up, on top form, tremendous like that. And every time she saw you, you were handsome and fine to look at, and every time you saw her, she was beautiful. You see? But then there comes a time when you wake up, and you find on your pillow, next to you, somebody who's all wired for sound, or something like that. And she wakes up and finds a thing with bristles all over it. Never seen you like that before. I know that we joke about that. But then that thing goes on and it becomes almost mundane. Mundane. And as we thought the first morning, you get this kind of struggle for power. Who's going to... Is he going to say this to me? Is she going to do this to me? And suddenly you find yourself not on cloud nine, but away down there in basement seven. Now, you've got to adjust to circumstances. And then, of course, it goes on. You have a baby. Babies are wonderful. But what happens when the baby comes is your nose gets put out of joint. You aren't the most important fella in the house. You find that a little squealy thing about so big is more important than you are. And you've got to give way to this thing. And you've got to do a dozen things you'd never dreamt of. Me, watch that. And you lose sleep, and all these things come in. Adjustment to circumstances. But then you see, if your home is like ours was, and many of your homes here, you get second child, and the third child, and the fourth child. And the more kids that come, the further you go down the scale. And you find all kinds of new jobs coming upon you. And you can't go where you wanted and do what you wanted and go with the lads and be this and be this. And to some men this isn't nice. Why can't I go with the lads? Why can't I do what I want to? And once you fail to be continually adjusting to the circumstances in your home, you aren't building up. You're not showing forth the praises of God. This is something somebody can tell you before you're married and you can say, oh, I understand, it'll be all right, I'll be able to handle it. But that's just words. It's when you're tired and you're fed up and you're wearied and you know the idea,
And there's these things to be done in the home, and you can either walk out and leave your wife to it, or you can be the man you promised God you would be and get involved with it. And you keep on continually adjusting to circumstances. And then there comes a time when that little baby that you had on your knee becomes a teenager. Or the girl becomes a teenager. And you wish to God you'd never had kids in all your life. Now you can think about that as being funny, or you can think about it as being tragic. I've been in a Christian home, dear friends of mine. And the mother said to me, you know, every time my telephone bell rings after 10 o'clock, I just shake. And I'm afraid to pick it up in case it's Steve again. Steve was his son. And the father, who's a principal of the high school in the town, told me how he'd had to go down in the early hours of the morning and get his son out of juvenile hall drunk while driving a car. And to be with these parents and to say, why? We've never lived like this. This is continual adjustment to circumstances. And then you know, and this is something men ought to know, there comes a time, it is in my life now, my youngest son is 22, and so we had 4 children, but they're off our hands. We have no kids left. No one left. God is blessing us, my wife and I, in wonderful ways, but I know some homes where this idea of continual adjustment to circumstances hasn't worked out. See, the husband's busy with his job and busy with his job. But the wife, she struggled with the kids, they've raised them up, they've left home. And here she is. And one of the great needs of adjustment to circumstances is a woman. A woman always needs to feel wanted. This is an absolute essential in a woman's life. She must always need to be wanted. If a woman doesn't feel she's wanted, then life has ceased to be in many areas for her. I've come across this counseling women who've tried to commit suicide. Woman of just about 60, they brought her back again. I spoke to her and I said, why? And she said, oh, how ashamed she was. But she said, you know, my husband's got a good job and he's busy in his job. My family, they're all grown up. They've left home. And she said, nobody wants me. Nobody wants me. My husband doesn't need me. Doesn't love me. My kids, they're married and they've got their own interests. And nobody loves me and nobody wants me. Nobody wants me. And this awful sense of having your life's work's finished. Nobody wants you. Now this doesn't come so much in the life of a man. I'll dwell on this more with the women this morning. But it's a tremendous area that needs to be adjusted to. And then of course, you get the other area of adjustment. I've met so many of these this year, earlier on. A man whose wife has died, or a woman who's left a widow, or a man whose wife has left him, or a woman whose husband has left her. And what originally was a wonderful, glorious marriage has now gone on to one person, left on their own. And the continual adjustment finds its greatest challenge there. You see, continually adjusting to the circumstances. And then, finally, and we have time for this, continual acceptance of situations. I'm thinking now of tragedies and situations where we say, why? Thinking, for example, many of you know the Billy Graham's magazine decision. You've seen the beautiful artwork that goes in there. Now, the man who does that is Bob Blewett. He's the production manager, a very, very efficient businessman, and he's a glorious artist. He's a wonderful man of God, tremendous character. I'll be with him in about 3 weeks' time. I'm going to the Graham organization for a conference there. And he has 8 children. Wonderful kids, marvelous home. Eldest boys in college, the youngest about 2. Wonderful family. Tremendous people. About a month ago, we got a telegram sent to our home in England. His wife, lovely Rosemary, beautiful girl. She'll be 40, if that, late 30s, 40. They've just found that she's got about a few months left to live. Cancer of the spine, 50% cancer of the liver. It's just exploding, cancer's exploding all over her. She's in constant pain. And the first thing you say is, why? Because Bob has, she's meant all the world to Bob. She's run that house and raised those kids. He's a wonderful artist and a great man, but he if any man needed a woman, it was him. And now she's dying. She may even be dead. I haven't heard the latest news. And my wife and I were in tears. And the first thing you say is, why did God allow this? What have they done? Think of all the scabs and the meanies and the wicked people. Why don't they get it? Why does he have to have this? And of course, as I mentioned this, some of you can think of other cases too. There's only one answer. And this is the third thing in working at a marriage, is continual acceptance of situation. There's two things you can do about things you can't understand. You can either fight them and resent it, or you can accept them. And the perfect example, and here's the last scripture we'll have this morning, is 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. It tells us about Paul, tremendous man, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We don't know what it was. This is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 and 8. Paul, tragedy struck Paul's life. We have no idea what it was. He says, a thorn. This is the only place in the Bible where this word thorn comes in. There are many other places where the word thorn comes in, but that's the kind of thorn you get on a rose, a little one you chew out of your fingers. This word thorn here is scallops. It means a sharp stake, something that you drive into the ground to tie a young tree to. And Paul said, I've got this. It goes right through me. And verse 8, for this I pleaded with God 3 times. I pleaded, oh God, take this thing from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my grace is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This thing hit Paul. We have no idea what it was. And Paul said, oh God, look what's happened to me. Oh God, take this thing out of my life. Lord, if you'll take it out, and Lord, make me strong again. Lord, make me strong, and Lord, the stronger I am, the better I'll be for you. That's logic. The fitter I am, the stronger I am, the better I'll be for you. And God said, no, you've got it wrong. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God said to Paul, the weaker you are, the more use you are to me. That's a shock. If ever a man had a shock, it was Paul. When I'm weak, when I'm in pain, when I'm frustrated, when I have fears and anxieties, I'm more use to God. God said yes. And there's two things Paul can do. He can either say, it isn't fair. I reject it. Or he could accept it. And this is the thing I'm talking about now. Continual acceptance of situations you can't understand. That's what Paul did. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Tremendous, tremendous faith. The absolute perfect demonstration of continual acceptance of situations. It's easy to say, oh, it's a fearful thing to move into. And to say, dear God, thy will be done. Come tomorrow if you can. We'll talk so much more tomorrow about keeping the home. But we've been thinking again about this business of building. And you see, we're involved. We're involved. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Father, the word has gone deep this morning. And we've been challenged as to our own behavior, our own love to our loved ones, our own working at it, our own adjustment to circumstances, our own acceptance of situations. Help us to see, Lord, that this is the way the building is done. There's no easy way. But when we're built up this way, then we show forth the praises of God. Bless us now as we move out into this day. Dear Lord, may these men move out strong in thy strength. May thy word be a challenge and a tremendous encouragement to them. And these prayers we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.